spreadsheets, clunky software, 100 different logins just to run your business? Ah.
There's a better way. Odoo. One simple, connected platform that handles sales, inventory, accounting, and more. So you can focus on growing, not juggling. Make the switch today at odoo.com. That's O-D-O-O.com.
As the name states, the word revival, simply put, is when something is revived. But what exactly? In terms of faith, theologian and preacher Jonathan Edwards once said that revival is the acceleration and intensification of the normal work of the Holy Spirit. We think people and places are shaped by such moves. So today, we are discussing Southern revivals.
I'm Lainey.
And I'm Laura Beth.
And we are
Steel Magnolias.
The strength of steel with the grace of a magnolia.
We are here to have uplifting conversations about life in the South.
And we've got plenty of room at our table. So pull up a chair.
Well, in a sense, I've been waiting for this topic to come up for a while. However, it actually was not on our content calendar until the recent national activity that's been happening at Asbury University, which if you haven't heard about, just wait for that. So I love talking about this kind of stuff.
Me too.
I actually went on a quest 10 years ago here in Franklin, Tennessee, where we live, to uncover some of the spiritual heritage of our city and found that there were 3 documented revivals that happened here, but I'll get to more of that later. So Lainey, I think first, before we start diving into some revivals that have had impact here in the South, like, how do you even know if it's revival? Or I'm saying that as a very broad question,
yeah.
Not that you have a clear-cut answer, but like, what should we be looking for? Or what were they looking for? What kind of made it, I don't know, like what?
Well, I think that theologically,
yeah.
There is a distinction that needs to be made before you even go into a subject like this. And that is the omnipresence of God versus the manifest presence of God. I don't have specific definitions written out on those, but I can explain it.
Okay.
God's omnipresence is that he is everywhere. He's everywhere all the time.
Okay.
So you think about in the Psalms when David talks about, you know, if I go to the depths, you're with me. There's so many scriptures that point to that he is with us all the time.
Yeah. Comforting to a lot of people, scary to others.
That's true.
You really can't hide. But yes.
That's right.
He is.
He knows all, but he is everywhere.
Yeah.
And so that is omnipresence, is the being everywhere. The manifest presence is, if you think about something manifesting, it's showing itself.
Yes.
It
shows up.
Yes. It shows up.
Yeah.
So the manifest presence of God is a little different in that, yes, he's everywhere all the time, but sometimes he shows himself.
Yes. Okay.
More visibly.
Yes.
Or so I think about, gosh, there's so many stories, but I think about like the cloud pillar that took the Israelites, you know, through by the day and fire by night, where they followed that cloud or fire.
Yes.
That is God showing his manifest presence.
Good example.
In a unique way.
Yes.
Or I think about in the book of Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into that fiery furnace.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar says, how many people did we throw in there? I see 4 men.
Yeah.
Most theologians believe that was Jesus.
As the fourth
man in there with them.
Yeah.
So that is a manifest.
Which he saved them. They came out alive, not even smelling like smoke.
That's right.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that is when there's something visible or...
Okay.
It's not even always visible, though, but showing itself.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Almost like a concentrated Jesus. Like, he's right. I can definitely tell he's right here.
Yeah. Like, and then the ultimate story is Pentecost in Acts.
Yeah.
When, you know, there's languages coming out and fire on their head. And, like, literally people thought, are they drunk or what's going on?
Yes.
Because
yes.
there's something visibly happening, this manifest.
Yes. Way outside of the norm.
Yeah. Right. So that's kind of, I just wanted to make that distinction.
That's really good.
Because, yes, God is everywhere. He's in every church service. He's in every worship gathering, but sometimes he's showing himself a little differently.
Yeah.
So that was the distinction I wanted to make there.
That's really good. Well, I'm gonna try and go a little bit in order, if not perfectly in order, just from some of the ones that, you know, are documented. Who knows where revival has been that's not been documented. Right?
In some youth camp. And,
yeah.
I mean, there's been revivals all over.
Yeah.
But these are documented ones.
Exactly. So we quoted Jonathan Edwards in our intro, and he was alive and played an integral part during what's called the First Great Awakening, or just sometimes called the Great Awakening, which was a period when basically spirituality and religious devotion were revived, just like the word says. So this was 1730s and 1740s. And at that time, there was a big turn towards enlightenment as a form of religion that people had started to devote themselves to. So, obviously, there was a lot to be revived that counters that if this great awakening starts to well up. But I just was thinking, boy, doesn't that sound familiar?
Oh my gosh. I'm smiling because I'm thinking, like, well, that's today.
So the reason I'm mentioning this isn't because it happened solely in the South, but it happened amongst the 13 colonies. And they were, well, let me just name those off real quick, do a little history class. So that's Massachusetts, New Hampshire, Rhode Island, Connecticut, New York, Pennsylvania, Delaware, New Jersey, Maryland, Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, and Georgia. So those are the 13 I'm talking about when I'm talking about this time period. And they, all of those colonies were very religiously divided. So most of New England.
Again, just like today.
Sorry.
I know.
Most of New England belonged to congregational churches. Those middle colonies were made up of a lot of Lutherans, Anglicans, Quakers, Baptists, Presbyterians. And then the southern colonies were mostly members of the Anglican Church, but there were also many Baptists, Presbyterians, and Quakers. So basically the stage was set for a renewal of faith based on all the division that had happened or was happening. And then this turning towards, like, kind of a secular enlightenment as a religion. And so in the late 1720s, a revival began to take root as different preachers shifted to the importance of scripture, faith, and the grace of God. Those were kind of the three.
Okay.
Not that those hadn't ever been a part of the Christian faith, but those were sort of stake in the ground that they were trying to lay out. And so it lasted about 20 years. And then there was another revival, if you will, or awakening, the Second Great Awakening. So we haven't really defined awakening, but that's even sometimes used in the same sense as revival, right?
It is. And I don't know that I can make a great distinction, but I think awakening, you think of like a moment of becoming suddenly aware of something.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
Right? Like, wait, I never knew that.
Yes.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
You know,
wake up to it. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good
Whereas revival in my mind is a little bit more longer lasting. This is just Lainey's definition.
Yeah.
A little bit longer lasting, and that the fruit of what happens in the person is longer lasting. So it's not just having often with these moves, I believe there's a real mark of repentance where somebody's realizing their sin and recognizing it and repenting of it.
Or asking just for forgiveness, basically.
Right. Yeah. Not just, but like.
But feeling
more
the
than an I'm sorry. Feeling it's kind weight. Of that weight of now I'm going to turn and go a different way.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think for me, awakening, I think of like that you're having that, oh, wow, moment.
Okay. I can, that's a great, yeah.
And a revival to me is more like longer lasting. And I want to see fruit of change.
I like that. Yeah.
That's just what I would say.
I would agree with that. Well, in the 1790s, there was another religious revival. I don't really like the word religious, but yeah, I think you guys know what I mean when I say that, which became known as the Second Great Awakening. It began in New England and led to the founding of a lot of very familiar colleges came out of the Second Great Awakening. Princeton, Rutgers, Brown, and Dartmouth.
Isn't that wild to think that they were like missionary schools?
Yes.
Because they were.
Yeah.
That was their what they wanted to do.
Exactly.
Send people out.
Yeah. So here in the South, again, this is during the Second Great Awakening, there was the Cane Ridge Revival. Now, the Cane Ridge Revival was a large camp meeting, if you will. That was kind of the way that we Southern folk described it. Or tent revival.
Tent revival. That's
I feel like tent revival is almost synonymous with
the South.
The South in a lot of, you see it depicted in movies. I'm thinking even recently of that Elvis movie.
True.
There was a tent revival where he walked in and had a very moving experience. And yeah, anyway, you see tent revivals in, especially in anything in the South. But this was from August 6th to the 13th or 14th of 1801. Now, this Cane Ridge Revival has been described as the largest and most famous camp meeting of this Second Great Awakening.
Okay.
So it was based at the area near Bourbon County, really, kind of.
Okay, yeah.
Yeah, near there. And it drew 10 and 20,000 people. Okay, y'all, just think about that.
In one gathering.
1801. Okay, wow. So if you've thought about, if you've watched any of the, you know, different people flocking to this Asbury revival, think about that they had modes of transportation.
These people, and that was 50,000 is the number I had heard.
Okay.
Over what, 2 weeks? You're talking about 10,000 or 20,000.
In 6 or 7 days.
On horseback or however they got there.
Now, it wasn't 20,000 at one time, but it was throughout the week.
Okay.
You know, so it could have been 10,000 at one time.
Wow.
It was nearly 10% of the recorded population of Kentucky in 1800.
That's cool.
So during that meeting, multiple ministers would preach at the same time in different locations. Again, think about technology. Like, there's no, you know, streaming.
Yeah.
There's not even a sound system. You know, so they were using, like, they'd stand up on wagons.
Just
or
like
tree
Jesus
stumps.
Had to do, right?
Yes, yes. Yeah. Imagine the feeding of the 5,000 sermon. So, yeah, so that was probably one of the most famous in the South, was that Cane Ridge Revival. And it really spun right into what many call a Third Great Awakening, which was a span from the late 1850s to the early 20th century.
Okay.
And this time period had a major effect on our area in Middle Tennessee, which is funny because you kind of think of, like, things have now traveled down. A lot. If you imagine, like, a lot of this starting in New England, it really is all starting to trickle down. But we have a very famous auditorium here that many, many musicians covet to play, called the Ryman Auditorium.
They even nicknamed it the Mother Church.
Yes. Many call it just the Ryman. But it is one of the most well-known performance venues in music. And, as you just mentioned, it's the mother church of country music. It's the birthplace of bluegrass. It's the original home to the Grand Ole Opry. Countless people, you know, point back to their career being, you know, changed on that stage, or, you know, birthed on that stage.
But it's full of pews. And why is it full of pews, Laura Beth?
So it only exists thanks to a man by the name of Thomas Ryman. He was a sea captain who was in the Nashville area in the 1800s. And after he attended a tent revival, so don't picture that this wasn't in the Ryman,
right?
So this was the area of the Ryman, but tent structure. There was a very charismatic leader and evangelist named Sam Jones. So he was preaching, and Ryman felt called to dedicate his fortune to building a church in the city. Now, Tom did not show up to the tent revival and surrender to Jesus. No.
I always think that's interesting, too, is oftentimes people come to see what's happening without coming for the right reasons.
Yeah, I think he probably came to mock him may have openly done that. I don't know.
Okay.
I wasn't there. I wish I was. I would love to see some of how this stuff went down. But, you know, as we've mentioned, tent revivals went on for several days. So it wasn't just one instance where he saw the goings on of this revival. So at some point, he eventually heard truth that he accepted, and he turned away from his life of gambling and drinking. And I mean, imagine everything stereotypically that you think a sea captain
for sure
might have as his personality and characteristics. That was Tom Ryman. So the Ryman was actually named the Union Gospel Tabernacle.
I love that.
Once the structure was built, it opened its doors in 1892. The church hosted services by Sam Jones and other preachers, as well as just community events. But when Tom Ryman died in 1904, that's when the church was renamed Ryman Auditorium in his honor. He did not want that while he was living. He didn't want that credit. So that's the Ryman. And even here in Franklin, around this time period, we were being affected greatly. We have three documented revivals, 1832, 1867, and 1895. And for us here in Franklin, 1895 was a time where, kind of like what Sam Jones would have been preaching up in Nashville, this message of sanctification was really being honed in on, and they call it the holiness movement.
Yeah.
It was happening among Baptists, Presbyterians, Campbellites, if you're familiar with Campbellites, Cumberland Presbyterians.
Which led to Church of Christ.
Exactly, yes. And, you know, a lot of the things that I love to read about this time period were, like, what changed? And one of the quotes that I saw was people were saying that, of the people of Franklin, they went from this state of cold religion or formality to joy. And I'm like, who doesn't want that?
That's right. The gospel, it's supposed to be good news. We should be very joyful.
So we also here had a 2,000-seat tabernacle built right in the heart of our downtown area. And it doesn't stand any longer today, but it came out of
That
time period as well. And then in 1906, a Southerner named William Seymour moved from Mississippi to California and started preaching to a small group of people in a building on Azusa Street and birthed what you would call a Pentecostal movement.
For sure.
Known as the Azusa Street Revival. And it just kind of went into all hippies, all Jesus movement.
A lot was birthed out of that. The timing of this movie that's coming out, right?
Oh,
called
my
The
goodness.
Jesus Revolution. I cannot wait to see it this weekend. It'll be coming out.
Yeah.
So as we record, so when this releases, it will already be in theaters.
Out. Yeah.
But it tells some of the story of a piece of that.
Yes. Yeah. The very tightly wound Pastor Chuck Smith that began to embrace the hippies, and what a transformation that was for him. And
And just side note, I saw Kelsey Grammer interviewed on Good Morning America, and he was weeping.
I saw him on I almost said Regis and Kathy Lee. Wow.
I think it was Good Morning America,
Or maybe Kelly Ripa and Ryan Seacrest.
Okay. I mean, yeah, so he was clearly touched.
Like, they showed a clip. Yeah, they showed a clip. Is that the one? They showed a clip from the movie, and when they cut back,
he's like,
his first question, he was already choked up. Yeah. Wow.
So good.
Wow.
I can't wait to see it. Well,
after Azusa Street was...
Well, there was one that I didn't know if you would have in your notes, so I jotted down a little information on the Brownsville revival. So this was from 1995 to 2000.
Golly, that's like...
Not that long ago.
So recent. That's definitely recent.
And that was in Pensacola, Florida, mm-hmm. at the Brownsville Assembly of God. So this was much... You know, it was a Pentecostal revival.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's believed... According to Wikipedia, so you take that for whatever you want, that 4 million people are reported to have attended over that 5-year or 6-year period.
Wow.
That's a lot of people.
That is.
Characteristics of that revival movement were acts of repentance by parishioners, a call to holiness inspired by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
So, again, you often see... repentance and holiness being a part of these moves.
Exactly.
And as the revival progressed, the testimonies of people receiving salvation were joined by testimonies of supernatural healing. So there was quite a bit of that, mm-hmm. stories of that going mm-hmm. on. I didn't personally know anybody that, I don't think I knew anybody that went down for that one. Maybe I did.
I bet you we know somebody.
Probably we did. Yes. But there is a pastor here in Franklin by the name of Lyndall Cooley.
Oh, yeah.
And he was the Brownsville worship director.
Oh, that's right.
The director of that. And so now he pastors a church here in Franklin.
Grace Church here in Franklin. He would
be interesting to talk to about revival. Yeah.
That's funny you even mentioned that because I have in my notes, I wish I could go back and interview people that have lived through these. Like, what did it feel like? Were you thinking about Jesus and God all the time during the, like, were you at the grocery store? Were you pumping gas? Like, was it just like everything? Like,
all the time?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or was it just like, no, it just felt normal. And it just, mm-hmm. I don't know.
That's a great question.
Which brings us to Asbury.
Yeah.
So right here in Wilmore, Kentucky, in early February, a chapel service of students turned into days upon days of students staying.
Not wanting to leave.
Lingering, simplified worship and prayer. Not even like exuberant teachings, just pretty simple, stripped down prayer and worship. And then outside people from other places started coming, other states, other countries.
Unbelievable.
Just coming to see.
And it's kind of like in the middle of nowhere, in the sense of it's not like you would just pop off the interstate to get there. Like,
is Lexington the closest
larger city? Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. So, I mean, in these revivals we've discussed thus far, we've mentioned that it was being preached, or things that were being preached, you know, that brought the heat, so to say. But I think for this move, I haven't been myself.
Though we've known several people that have.
Exactly. But from what I've live streamed and what I've been reading, it feels like it's love and repentance.
And just
as the, you know, because if you were to put stakes in the ground of things that seem to be. So, and again, just repentance, meaning just asking for forgiveness for the weight that you're feeling for those sins. And repentance is such a downer word. That's why I just want to like continue.
It is, but it's the key to everything good.
Exactly.
So I hate that it gets a bad vibe because in my experience and in my experience of watching others, that is the door that opens all the good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Forgiveness mm-hmm. and repentance.
Right. Yeah. But it's just, it's always shied away from.
I know.
So we had so many people in my Facebook feed went. So many people. I mean, it was any given time I could open Facebook and somebody
was there.
And I was
amazed that it was, for me and my friend group, all different types of people.
Me too.
It was all different age groups, all different denominational backgrounds.
Yep.
I loved that.
Yeah, because I think, you know, as you're listening to this, people are probably going, I know a person that would like this. I know a person that would be into this or that probably would go. So there are people that we think of like the usual suspects that just love and chase that kind of stuff or want it. But there was something, like you're saying, mm-hmm. different in the attraction.
Yeah.
The different people had
towards
this.
Because you used the word chase, can I just go there for a second?
Sure.
And then we'll get back to your mm-hmm. notes or mm-hmm. whatever. But I do think it's interesting because I have before, when you have experienced that manifest presence where you feel God
yeah.
in a unique way.
Yeah.
Of course you want to chase it.
Yeah.
Like, it's awesome.
Yes.
It's amazing. Yes. But there is a danger to chasing a
That's
feeling.
So true. Yes.
Because he is with us and loves us and is available for us whether we feel him or whether we don't.
Right.
And so I just like to make sure and say that, because there's a danger to chasing that feeling mm-hmm. of the mm-hmm. of the high, if you will,
yeah.
of feeling his presence, because that's not always available.
No, no.
And it's not always how he's going to show up.
Exactly.
And some of the best lessons come through hard times
right.
and suffering and not feeling him. And just continuing to trust.
Mm-hmm.
So I just wanted
That's
to really
say That's really good.
That.
No, that is good. And, I was like, what do I share having not been to Asbury? Because mm-hmm. there's people even listening that might have been or
True.
That have opinions about it. But the theme that I saw, whether people actually used this word or just were painting this sentiment, was just pure.
Yeah.
I mean, I was
100%. That's what I am hearing.
You know, whether it be really short or like really, really, really long. A lot of people had like, they could not sum it up well. Like, it's just like, whoa. But I really loved what our friend Rachel Tucker wrote. She said, if I could explain it in a picture, I imagine sitting at a dear friend's kitchen table over a coffee where you feel safe, seen, and encouraged. No words have to be spoken because you are known. But just the presence of one another brings joy and comfort. It was like sitting with the Father, a good, good Father.
Oh, wow.
And that was kind of the theme in not so eloquent of words that I was seeing. Just people feeling seen or just touched. It wasn't, loud or wildly
Though there was some things.
I'm sure there were moves,
that
though.
That happened, yeah. But I like that, yeah.
And then, of course, just the component of the young people is exciting. Mm-hmm. The emphasis.
Loved that so much. As when the crowds got huge, mm-hmm. I'm sure you probably already know this, they if you were 16 to 25, you automatically got to go into Hughes
to the
Auditorium.
Front. Yes.
If you were not, there's sections in the back and in the balcony.
Yeah.
And you had to wait sometimes for 4 hours.
Oh, or longer.
Or maybe
and it
longer.
Was like
that
cold,
was the longest
icy.
I heard.
It was like frigid outside.
So that was, to me, such a cool piece of it, too. Like, hey, this started with this age group, and it's for this age group, but we welcome everybody.
Yes.
But this is, we're bringing you straight in
if
you're in that age group.
So I have quote after quote, but I'm not going to read more of what friends of ours experienced there. But I did want to share this because it just blows my mind the way God will use anybody. So the reverend that was giving the message that kind of
facilitated
this,
because they do chapel 3 times a week, and this was just Wednesday chapel,
right? And it's probably not mandatory, but I'm guessing, like a lot of Christian universities, they have to go to so many chapels per semester, probably. So
they've all hit their number
now. Exactly. He left and felt it didn't go well.
Mm.
He left the pulpit dejected and actually texted his wife, "Latest stinker. I'll be home soon."
Whoa.
He told a friend he was sure he had totally whiffed, those are his words, the sermon.
Wow.
Can you imagine?
That reminds me of, in my weakness, God is strong.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's just so true when we just show up in our weakness and we don't even always think it was good. That's when God gets to show off and shine.
Yeah.
It's when we think we have it all together.
Exactly.
But he can't.
Exactly.
There's no room
there's
for
no room.
Him.
There's no room. It's all puffed up us. Yeah. So our friend Rachel that I quoted just a minute ago, she had a great sort of posed question, which is, so what now? right? They're sort of tapering off services up at Asbury to try and keep crowd control, and they're moving things completely off campus, and, you know, the schedule and structure has changed and will continue to change. But our friend Rachel said this, let us be known by our humility, knowing that the one we carry with us has all authority, and we simply get to let his light displace all darkness wherever we go. May it start with patience, kindness, joy, faithfulness, love, self-control, gentleness, peace, and goodness. Let it start with us.
Love it. I love it. Well, and those are the fruits that you expect to see, right? Yep. When there has been a move of God. It shouldn't just be goosebumps and then back to the norm.
Yeah, exactly.
Because where he goes, things are different.
Exactly. So,
and we really shouldn't be surprised. As darkness increases, light increases. So may there be more and more and more light breaking out on campuses and in Bible studies and in old people's gatherings and young people's gatherings. Yeah. I just want to see.
It's so refreshing.
The Lord just shine. Yes.
It is. It's going to stay, increase and increase. So,
that's right.
Yeah. Love that. Well, we hope this encouraged you all. And if you are getting life from this podcast, we hope that you'll share it with a friend or two that would also enjoy the show. Give them a text or shoot them a message. And just share the show link with them. So,
yeah.
Have a great week. And peace be with y'all.
In honor of Military Appreciation Month, Verizon thought of a lot of different ways we could show our appreciation, like rolling out the red carpet, giving you your own personal marching band, or throwing a bumping shindig. At Verizon, we're doing all that in the form of special military offers. That's why, this month only, we're giving military and veteran families a $200 Verizon gift card and a phone on us, with a select trade-in and a new line on select unlimited plans. Think of it as our way of flying a squadron of jets overhead while launching fireworks. Now that's what we call a celebration, because we're proud to serve you. Visit your local Verizon store to learn more. $200 Verizon gift card requires smartphone purchase, $799.99 or more with new line on eligible plan. Gift card sent within 8 weeks after receipt of claim. Phone offer requires $799.99 purchase with new smartphone line on Unlimited Ultimate or Postpaid Unlimited Plus. Minimum plan $80 a month with autopay plus taxes and fees for 36 months. Less $800 trade-in or promo credit applied over 36 months. 0% APR. Trade-in must be from Apple, Google, or Samsung. Trade-in and additional terms apply.